We turn in the Word of God this morning to Acts 2. Acts 2, we're going to finish up on our treatment of verse 39 of this chapter this morning that we started last week. So we'll read once again Peter's sermon beginning in verse 22 of Acts 2. And read through verse 42. Acts 2, we start in verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly, that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. We found last week, as we considered this passage, the blessed truth that God gathers his church in the line of continued generations. In the Old Testament, God spoke the words of his covenant to Abraham, to his son Isaac, to his son Jacob, and then Jacob's sons, that is, the nation of Israel. We also found that that covenant of God was his intimate relationship of love and fellowship. He was their God, the God of Israel, and they were his people in their generations. And he would love them. Love them with an unbreakable love and dwell with them, protecting and caring for them. The covenant that God established with Abraham, we also found, is a covenant that God establishes with believers today in the church. Today, too, he carries on this same wonderful relationship of love and fellowship with his people in Jesus Christ. This covenant was accompanied, we found, by the Old Testament promise. And it's that promise, of course, that Peter confirms in the passage that we have before us this morning. That promise that was given to the saints of the Old Testament was that of the remission of sins and the coming of the mediator of the covenant. A mediator that God would send, a Messiah who would save his people from their sins, so that it would be by means of him and his shed blood that God would maintain his covenant of fellowship with his people. Now that's the promise that Peter explained to the saints, these devout Jews, on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, verse 39, when he says to them, "The promise is unto you and to your children." Once again, we discovered last week that the words of God's covenant, though spoken in the sphere of the church, was indeed meant only for God's elect people within the church. They alone, after all, are in Christ, and they alone can be, and therefore are, the objects of God's fellowship and of his love and favor. God does not intend, neither does he desire in any way, to establish his love and his fellowship with any others than those who are believers. And as we well know, those who are believers are God's elect people in Christ. He speaks the words of his covenant. He speaks of the words of his promise within the sphere of the church, only to those who are true believers, only to those who are his elect people in Jesus Christ. That was true in the Old Testament. That's true in the New Testament as well. God never expresses his desire, never expresses his will to save or even to love anyone other than his elect people in Christ. And yet all of this, people of God, does not change the one truth that is established in Scripture and that Peter draws upon here in Acts 2, verse 39, that God continues his church in the line of the generations of believers. And he does that today. He does that today just as well as he did in the Old Testament. Wherever God establishes his church in the world, he blesses that church by continuing that church in the line of the generations of believers. That's what we considered so far in connection with this passage before us. But there's more to this passage. The more that times is overlooked when considering the Word of God before us. Peter adds that God is not only to those who were born generations of the church, but that it is also now given to all those that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. In the New Testament, the church has come of age. And that means that included in the midst of that New Testament church is not just one nation of people, not just one race or nationality, as was true in the Old Testament. But the new development of which Peter speaks here in this passage is that God includes all in his church and establishes with them his covenant. With each new generation, God prunes out of the vine of his church those branches that bring forth no fruit. With each new generation in the New Testament, God also grafts others that are afar off, that is, from without into that vine of his church. And he does that through the preaching and the work of the Holy Spirit in his church. Through the call, God establishes his covenant with those who are afar off, and he speaks to them now the same words of the promise that he spoke to the church of the old dispensation, the remission of sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to examine now for a few moments yet this morning in connection with Acts 2, verse 39. God's promise to the church confirmed. We already noticed that last week in connection with our first point, the promise confirmed. Now we'll be considering the second and third points of this passage, a new development, and then secondly, a steadfast fellowship. We ought to understand, of course, to whom Peter refers when he tells these Jewish converts that the promise is to all those who are afar off. Some will insist that Peter was referring here only to those Jews who lived now afar off, those Jews that lived in far off lands. True of the church of the old dispensation under the diaspora or the scattering of the church, Jews lived in all kinds of different nations of the world. And many of those Jews were present at this time of Pentecost there in Jerusalem. And it is said that these Jews, after all, were those who were afar off because they had come now from all of these different nations of the world and had converged on Jerusalem. That cannot, however, be the interpretation of the Word of God before us this morning. These Jews who were scattered throughout the world were comprehended in what the Apostle Peter said in the very first phrase. This promise is to you, Jews from afar off in different lands. This promise is to you and to your children. And, he says, not only is this promise to you who are Jews, but it is a promise given now to those who are afar off. So he's referring to those other than the Jewish people that were present there at the time of Pentecost. Yet the impression can also be left that Peter was speaking only of people in far off lands. To everybody who was afar off, that lived far, far away from here, the promise is to them too. In other words, the impression might be left that Peter was speaking here about the Catholicity or the universality of the church, that God would gather his people now not only from these Jews that were near at hand, but that he would spread the gospel to all kinds of far-off lands. Now, we're not denying that that is included in this particular phrase that the Apostle Peter uses here. We certainly cannot discount the truth that God has gathered his church from many far-off nations of this world. That's a fact. We know that today. We've seen that happen already. But what Peter really meant by this terminology, those that are afar off, is that the promise of the gospel is to people who in their former generations were estranged from God, alienated from God in their unbelief. These people were far off from God, far off from his covenant, far off from salvation. In other words, what Peter is talking about in this particular address to these devout Jews is the same thing that the Apostle Paul refers to in Ephesians 2. We read in verses 11 through 13, "Wherefore," and he's talking here to Gentiles, "wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And then he adds, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. There he uses the same terminology, except he uses it in the sense that he is referring here by that terminology to those who had not had God and were not a part of the commonwealth of Israel, were not a part of the covenant that God established with Israel, were not a part of the promise that God had given to Israel in the old dispensation. Paul speaks of that somewhat in the same sense in a passage such as Romans 9, verse 26. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. A prophecy, you see, concerning the New Testament church and the bringing in. So that, in essence, then, is this new development of the new dispensation of God's covenant, the promise of salvation in Christ Jesus, and therefore the covenant blessing would be to those who were at one time strangers from the covenant and strangers from the promise in the Old Testament. The promise would now be to other peoples, other races, other nations of the world. In the Old Testament, it was limited to one particular nation, the nation of Israel. It was limited to one particular race of people, the Jews or the Hebrews. But Peter says now that promise also includes all those that are afar off, all those who were at one time not a part of that, the Old Testament. And then there's this added phrase, the promise. The promise. Not just God's covenant, but the promise of that covenant is to those who are afar off as well. A promise that had been given to believers in the Old Testament and their generations that were born into the church. That promise, Peter says, is now going to be given to others as well. And they will be grafted into the church. The promise of salvation will be published. It will be published to all the various nations and peoples and races outside of the established church in order to bring them into the church as well. This new development of the church after Pentecost would be accomplished by a particular means. The means that God would use in grafting others into that New Testament church was the call. The call. Again, Peter explains, the promise is to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That's a qualifying phrase that Peter uses here in this passage. Peter explains that not everyone would be given by God the promise. They would not be given by God to share in God's covenant fellowship or the remission of sins in Christ. Not everyone. God does not desire ever to save everyone in this world. God does not express to anyone in his word the desire to save everyone in this world. Christ himself did not come to die for the remission of sins just to make that available for everybody in this world. In fact, as we noticed last week, God does not even desire the salvation of everyone in the church. They are not all Israel. that are of Israel. God's promise is reserved exclusively for the seed of the promise, that is, the elect. Whether that's within the church or whether that is outside of the church. That's why we say the same is true with respect to all those that are afar off. God's fellowship and favor, his love and friendship is reserved exclusively to those whom he calls. That's it. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The promise of salvation in Christ is reserved for those whom God calls unto that salvation. Now that needs a little explanation at this point, because perhaps matters can become a little confusing here. After all, the call of the gospel does go out, doesn't it? To all nations and all peoples and all races and all classes of men without discrimination. To everyone who will hear it, the call goes out. After all, since Pentecost, that great commission of Jesus Christ in Mark 16, verse 15, is being carried out by the church. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the call. That's the church's mandate in the New Testament. That is how God fulfills his sovereign purpose for the gathering in of his church in the new dispensation. He uses the instrument of preaching. That's how he calls his church. Those who poo-poo the preaching of the gospel as if it is of little importance in their lives ignore the clear teaching of Scripture itself. Those who think that individual Bible study in my own home, or group Bible study for that matter, can replace or can serve in the stead of the preaching are wrong. They're wrong. The preaching is the power of God unto salvation. And God's word instructs us very, very clearly in that matter in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 21 through 24. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Now notice here. But unto them which are called, the Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Notice that. To those who are called, the preaching is God's wisdom and God's power to save. Now in the Old Testament, that call of the gospel, and we could say that, the call of the gospel, the good news of salvation in Christ, the call of the gospel was limited to the nation of Israel alone. It didn't go out to all of the various nations of the world. And there was one exception of that, Prophet Jonah, when he went to Nineveh and he preached there. But otherwise, that preaching was contained pretty well within the nation of Israel itself. The psalmist sings of that, you know, in Psalm 68, verse 11. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. That was true in the Old Testament. God's word was published. The call went out by the mouths of the prophets in the Old Testament. But when the church came of age, that is, at the time of Pentecost now, that promise of the gospel is proclaimed far and wide by the church, not just to one nation of people, but to everyone. And many, many are called by the preaching of the gospel. It may be true that by God's sovereign direction, not everyone has yet heard the gospel preached. But Jesus does tell us in Matthew 24 that he will not come until that gospel has been preached to all the nations of this world. But here's where the confusion might set in. God, the sovereign Lord, does not save everyone whom he calls through the preaching. Christ teaches us, many are called through the preaching. Few are chosen. If we are to understand what Peter means here when he says, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, then we have to make a necessary distinction, you see, in that whole idea of the call. The Church of Jesus Christ today is commissioned. Commissioned to preach the gospel to everyone who will hear it. Without discrimination, without reservation, without hesitation, she must preach the gospel to all those that are afar off. That's her calling. She may shirk that calling. She must preach the gospel in season and out of season. She must preach that gospel to those who are within the confines of the Church of Jesus Christ and to those who are outside of the confines of that church. And that external call through the preaching is heard, not by just the few that are sitting within the church, but are heard by many, or is heard by many. But to many who hear, that preaching of the gospel is a savor of death unto death and not a savor of life unto life. They stumble at Christ crucified, preached, because they were appointed to stumble. Preaching of the gospel only serves to harden them in their sin. And it does not bring the many, does it? It does not bring many. Perhaps it doesn't bring most to faith and repentance. But the call that Peter now refers to here in Acts 2, verse 39, is not merely the external call of the preaching, but it is an internal call that is sent forth only into the hearts of God's elect people. God's intention as Lord, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, God's intention as Lord, the sovereign ruler over all things, God's intention through the external call, through the preaching, is to cause that word that is preached to fall upon the hearts of his elect people that are still yet, as of yet, walking in unbelief. It falls upon their hearts. And when that seed of the word falls upon their hearts, it meets with an and it produces faith in those who hear. From within, internally, in the heart, the Spirit takes that word preach, and he makes it effective unto salvation. And that's the internal call that the apostle talks of in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 12. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which men's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual with spiritual. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. That's verse 12. Now we can understand, you see, what Peter is explaining to these devout Jews on the day of Pentecost. comes to these devout Jews that are listening to him on that day of Pentecost, and he says, I want to confirm something with you. Number one, the promise that has been given the Old Testament church up to this point is now given to you and to your children and their generations. In other words, just because you believe in Jesus Christ now, that doesn't mean that that covenant and promise you're leaving behind, you're taking it with you. That promise is to you, and it's to your children. But don't forget this now, and those Jews didn't really fully understand this at this point because it took time for them to swallow this. That gospel, that promise, is also to those who are afar off, alienated at one time from that covenant and its promises in the Old Testament. The sovereign Lord Holy Spirit will grant the new dispensation those who are afar off. And they will become one body. Jews, Gentiles alike, from all. When those who are from afar off are grafted together with you into the church, then God will begin to continue his covenant and his church in the line of their generations as well. Again, we cannot help but be reminded of the instruction Paul gave in Ephesians 2. We read a little part of that earlier. In verse 13, now in Christ Jesus ye who sometimes were far off, there you have it, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. But then in verses 16 through 19, and that Christ might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, ye Gentiles are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God. It's brought those who are afar off into that same body together with the church of the old dispensation. Beautiful. What a beautiful work God had performed at this particular point in the history of the church. What a unique mixture. When Paul went out on his mission journeys, we are told that he went to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. Paul would enter a city where there was an established synagogue, and he would stand there and he would preach Christ crucified and raised. And inevitably, in almost every synagogue, the leaders, not all of them, but most of them rejected that gospel concerning Jesus Christ, and they forced Paul out of the synagogue. But when Paul left, he always took some Jewish families together with him. And then he would preach in the cities to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles would be grafted in together with the Jews to form these new groups at first, churches a little later when he ordained elders in them, these new churches of Jews and Gentiles blended together. Beautiful mixture of God's saints. God would save some of those Jewish families and use them. He would use them as a foundation for the Christian church established in that city. And then he would graft these Gentiles into that body of believers, into this perfect blend. A blend of those who were already grounded in the Old Testament scriptures. Because the Jews were grounded in the Old Testament scriptures. and Gentiles who were really new to those Old Testament scriptures but carried in their zeal and enthusiasm, and he would blend them in together to make a congregation. Perfect blend. That's why we say it's beautiful. Really, beautiful. It's also striking that at times there were clashes between those who were embedded in the traditions of the Old Testament and those, of course, who were new to the Old Testament scriptures. And now we're hearing the New Testament scriptures proclaimed to them. And that's why Paul had to teach in these churches that whole area of Christian liberty as well. And yet, through it all, the churches grew, didn't they? They grew in grace. They grew in the knowledge of God. And the church of the new dispensation, it took on a character of its own, altogether different than the church of the old dispensation. A mature character. The church had come of age. A character that was conducive to the gospel itself. And in this way, the churches of the early new dispensation grew in their knowledge of Scripture, including now not only the Old Testament Scriptures, but the New Testament Scriptures that were given to them by means of the apostles. By means of the Spirit of truth, the church is where it is today. And that has something to say about the Church of Jesus Christ today. And even the work that we perform here in our fellowship. There are individuals and there are families here that have been born and raised in the generations of the church. They already are familiar with that covenant that God has established with them and with their children. They were raised in it. They have a certain practical knowledge in that whole area because they've been grounded in it for a generation or two, if not more. And those are necessary. God uses them to build up His church in this place. And we have reason for thanksgiving and joy in their presence in our midst as well. But there are also individuals and families that have been gathered in through the preaching of the gospel. These saints carry with them a newfound zeal and enthusiasm for the truth of God's word, which is really vital for the existence of the church. Because otherwise the church can become so stale and take for granted everything that has been given in the generations before. So they too, you see, have a necessary part, a necessary place in the church and in our fellowship here. God gives us a unique blend of both, beloved saints. A beautiful blend of both. Both are of invaluable importance to the church. We're able to learn from each other, you understand. The one has been given a certain previous knowledge, perhaps, in raising up, let's say, children in the covenant, and that in a godly fashion. The other has the zeal to keep the gospel new and fresh among us and among our generations. And together, you see, we're able to sharpen one another in the gospel. God draws us together into one body of people for the mutual benefit of one another here in our own fellowship. And God is using that to form us into a church. That's the beauty of the passage that we have before us this morning. The result of Peter's instruction on the day of Pentecost is given to us, but it's not given to us in particular in the instruction that we receive here in the passage that we're considering. It's really given a few verses later in verse 42 of this chapter. Concerning that new body of believers, we read, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." That early church, though perhaps yet at that time only made up of Jewish Christians, was indeed a blessed place to live. They continued steadfastly together, we learn, seeing the value of one another in the body of Christ, in the church, understanding why God had brought them as well as others into that church. They continued with each other steadfastly. There was unity. And as that church grew in the New Testament, there was unity among diversity. But notice, these saints continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That was necessary for the unity and the fellowship of the church. It was then, it is today too. The church must always maintain the truth of God's word as it is taught us in the scripture. Because there is unity. There is unity. And it's in that way, too, that God will continue to preserve his church in the line of generations. Compromise may give immediate numbers, but in the end, compromise will always lead to the demise of the church. The church continued together, we are told, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayer. And there it is. There it is. The prescribed way that all of us in the Church of Jesus Christ fit together with one another in fellowship, in our worship, and in prayer. That's the result of the instruction that we receive in the Word of God that we have before us this morning. May each of us understand the particular place that God has given to us in his church. God has brought us here together to labor in the gospel, to bring others into the confines of the church, and to see our sons and our daughters are instructed in the ways of God. And we pray fervently that if it is the will of the Lord of the church to call others into our midst, he may do that powerfully, and that he may do that by his grace. But we also pray fervently, don't we, that God will preserve our children and our children's children in the knowledge of the truth. May God's will be done in our midst. And may he bless us in his grace. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful unto thee that thou hast given us a precious word, word that speaks of the gathering of thy church from the old dispensation and now into the new dispensation of thy covenant. We are thankful unto thee for one another and the place that thou hast given us as believers here in the fellowship that we share with one another. We ask that thou wilt continue to bless us in this way too. If it is thy will, bring others into our midst. Gather thy church from that way, in that way, through the preaching of the gospel. And preserve, Father, what we do have here in this place with our children and our children's children, and that by the gospel as well. Forgive us, Father, of our failures and of our weaknesses. Forgive us of the sins that we have committed even while here in thy house. Wilt thou guide us in this day by thy grace? For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.